Let's go ahead and let's pray before we get into the word this morning. So, Father God, we just thank you so much for this time we have together. I thank you so much for this new year. And God, I pray that we will magnify you, that we will live for you, that we will be resolved to have eternity set upon our hearts, that we might devote our entire lives to your glory. And so, God, I pray that you'll start with us this year, that everything that we will do will be a means of glorifying you as living as a light for you, that you will cause us to grow in the knowledge of the word, to grow in our love for you, to grow in our love for others, to grow in our desire to do outreach. Just so many ways, God, that we need to grow, and we just pray that you'll help us. And today, as we read our text, we're reminded that you will, that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. You will work all things for our good. You will make sure that we are secured, preserved, and kept until the end. So we thank you for this promise today. In light of everything that we faced in 2020 and all of the uncertainty of 2021, I can think of no greater verse than to begin our new year than with this today. So Father, we thank you. We praise you for your word, for revealing yourself to us, that we might know you and that we might have the hope and the confidence found because of your precious word. So we say all of these things in the precious and holy name of Christ. Amen. So in our journey through Romans 8, we have seen, basically just going through it all, verses 1 through 3, we saw how our condemnation is removed by Christ, how in Christ Jesus we have had the condemnation, which was produced by the law, utterly removed because of the sacrifice offered by Christ, where the Father condemns our sin in Jesus' flesh. In verse 4, we saw not only is our condemnation removed by Christ, but our sanctification is purchased by Christ. That the work of Christ in our lives and on our lives empowers and enables us to walk in the Spirit and thus to live out the righteous requirement of the law, which based upon Romans 16, we saw is love. In verses 5 through 8, we see that our dispositions are redeemed by the Spirit. That is, with the gift of the Spirit, we have had our disposition for the flesh, that constant desire to go after the things of the flesh and yield hostility to God and spiritual death. We've had those things changed to a mind that is now set upon the Spirit, which yields spiritual life and peace between us and God. In verse 9, we see that the ownership of Christ is revealed in the indwelling of the Spirit, that the indwelling of the Spirit serves as a sign and seal of our being purchased by Christ, and that we indeed are not our own. In verses 10 through 11, we see that we have life provided through the Spirit, that just as our minds and hearts have been redeemed and made alive by the power of the Spirit, so too will our bodies at the resurrection. We will be physically glorified as well as spiritually in the age to come. And in Christ and through the Spirit, this eternal life, this promise of life through the indwelling Spirit is guaranteed. In verses 12 through 17, we see how we have been adopted as children of God, that we've been adopted as a child of God by the Spirit through the new birth in Christ Jesus. And so as a child of God, we are not only heirs of the world and good things in Christ, but we are heirs of God. We get God in all of his glory, and we will dwell with him forever in glory after suffering with Christ in this present evil age. And then verses 18 through 25, we saw this kind of groaning hope, the reality that the Christian life is one which is lived with great endurance and patience, trusting wholly in the work of Christ on our behalf and the work of the Spirit within us. And though we groan with longing in this present evil age, we are fully confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And then in verses 26 and 27, we saw the Spirit's intercession for us. That when we feel very weak because of suffering or decay or sickness or futility or persecution or failed plans or baffling decisions, that we don't need to despair as if God's angry or anything like that, when we don't know what to do or we don't know what to pray, because of that very moment, as we experience those wordless groanings of our hearts, we are realizing that those groanings are for the glory of Christ, that those groanings are being produced in us by the Spirit of God, who is taking those groanings, applying the will of God to our heart, and then carrying those prayers to the Father, who hears all things and then brings about the decisions and circumstances that will always serve to magnify Christ in the best way, to bring about our sanctification, regardless of our ignorance and groaning and not knowing what to do. The Spirit intercedes for us. What an amazing picture and reminder that is. And that brings us to our text today, one of my favorite texts in the Bible, really the hope that we have, Romans 8, 28 through 30, how we can know all of the things in the preceding, all of the things that have been told to us to this point. This is why we can know with absolute certainty that the things before will come to pass, are true, and are promises that we can hold our hat on. So Romans chapter 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. What a text. Paul begins here with, and we know. And we know. This is connecting it back to the previous statement, primarily in statements 26 and 27. And the reason why I love this is because 26 and 27 is talking about what we don't know. We don't know what to pray for. We're perplexed. We're left groaning by the chaos and confusion of this fallen world. We don't know the plan of God. We don't know. We can't perfectly understand his providence in our life. We're left groaning at times, struggling and trying our best to decipher God's will because of our flesh. So we don't know what to pray. We don't know what to ask God for. We don't know that. And I love that. Obviously, the Spirit helps us as our intercessor to bring about the will of God. And yet, but regardless of that, we still don't know exactly what we should pray for and ask for in this present evil age. We just don't know in that regards. But here, Paul connects it and then says, and we do know. And we know. So there is something that we do know. Even though we're not perfectly able to decipher the will of God, even though we do not know exactly what we need in every situation, and the Spirit has to help us there, there is something that we do know. And this is what we know, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, that's amazing. Like, that's what you know, Christian. Like, you should know that. Now, if I'm honest with myself, there's been times in my life I didn't know that. But if I'm honest with myself, there's been times I've even doubted that. Can all things really be working for my good? Is this situation I'm going through right now, was this pandemic, all these things, is that really for my good? And Paul says, you should absolutely know that. You should know that it is. Without a doubt, that's something that you should be absolutely certain of, this reality, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who love God, all things work together for good. That should be something you know, he says. It's amazing that all the things that he says we know in verses 28 through 30, you know this. You should know this. This is what we know. It's amazing how often we fight over that or debate it or pretend like we don't know it. Paul says, like, this should be the absolute staple of your certainty is what is found in these passages. And so I find that fascinating to me, that a text that we so often struggle with, texts that we doubt, truths that we deny, these are the things that Paul says, you know, we know this is true. And everything that follows from 28 through 30 all fits together. It's one argument here. So we know this is true. So that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. What an incredible act of knowledge that if I'm myself honest, I pray that I have more knowledge of and a greater certainty of, especially in the midst of the hard thing. So let's unpack that a little. That for those who love God, all things work together for good. And let's unpack it by going backwards here. So first, what is the good, right? Like, what is the good that all things are being worked together for? And there's two answers to that, and they're found right here in the context of this verse. They're found in verses 29 and 30. The first good is found at the end of verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. So the first good that all things are working together for is the good of being conformed into the image of the son in the present evil age. So all things are working together for the good of being conformed into the image of the son. All things are bringing about your sanctification. All things are carving you into the image of the son, making you more like Jesus. That's what all things are working. That's the first good. And that's the good that's established in this present time. That's right now. That's the good that's happening to you with whatever you're enduring or going through. Secondly, the final good is what at the end of verse 30. And those he justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So that's the eternity. That's future. So the good here that all things are working together for is first and foremost the present being the present conforming into the image of the Son. That's the first thing, and then the future glorification to come in all eternity. So that is the good that all things are working together for in the Christian's life. That's a really good thing to know, the end goal. So when you understand when he says all things work together for good, because you may go, well, it doesn't feel good right now what I'm having to go through, and I don't see much benefit as far as financially or prosperity or things like that, because that's the fault. That's the lie of the prosperity gospel. That's the lie of the comfortable gospel that says, when it says good there, that means good in fleshly eyes. That means good in ways of the world. And that is not at all what Paul would have in mind, which is clear to see in the text to come. But the good here is what all things are doing for you. Regardless of whether it's good or bad, you're being made like Jesus. You're being molded, shaped more like Christ. And then you will be glorified in the end. That's the end goal. That's the good. Being made like Christ in the present, being glorified with him forever. Those are the good that all things are working together for. Paul is saying that all things work together to bring about the present conforming into the image of Christ and the future for glorification of all those who love God. And that brings us to now our second thing, continuing working backwards here. So we've seen what the good is, being conformed in the image of Son, being glorified in eternity. But what about all things? What does he mean by all things? That's an important question, isn't it? If all things are working together for good, then what does all things mean? What does Paul have in mind here? And I think, and this may be a huge revelation to those who are listening to this, but all things means all things. It means everything. Everything that happens, both positive or negative, painful or pleasurable, is what is in mind here. All things means all things. It doesn't just mean all good things, all spiritual things, all church things, all family things, all things that are positive, all things that feel good. No, it all things are included in that. In Romans 11:36, I love what Paul says. He says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And what I think when he says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things," I think this is what he means. All things are from God's will. When he says it's through him, that means all things are from his will and sustained by his purposes. And then when he says, and to him are all things, that means that they are for his glory. So all things, period, all things are from God's will. They are sustained by his purposes, and they are for his glory. Ephesians 1, 11 through 12, Paul really hits this idea hard in Ephesians 1. He writes, in him, that's in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So all things, that's all things, have been established by God to advance the purposes of his will, and they will serve for the good of those who are called according to that purpose and to the praise of his glory. But you, and I know this is hard, but because we don't want to believe that, but can that really include bad things? Can God really decree that bad things happen to us in order to bring out a greater good? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. Look at the verses ahead of us. Look at what he says in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us what? All things. All things. Look at down in verse 35 through 37, what some of these all things I think include. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, here's the key word, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So could God possibly even have decreed in his purposes that we endure tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword for the sake of being made more like his son who faced tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword on our behalf? Could those things be given to us in this life in order to be made more like Son and to bring about the hope of our future glorification? Absolutely. For your sake, we're being killed all the day long. Beloved, this is the reality. And you may go, oh, that seems so bad, but trust me, beloved, this is the greatest news ever, because it means that no matter what tomorrow brings, no matter what difficult circumstances you find yourself, no matter what suffering you should face in this life, it is nothing but a chisel in the hand of God who is making you more like Jesus. Every one of these things is a chisel, is an indention of him pressing into the clay and making you more like his son. Beloved, this is so remarkable. This is our hope. This tells us that nothing that we endure is meaningless. We're not nihilists as Christians. Like, there's no meaninglessness here. Everything is meaningful. Everything is made purposeful. Everything, when you get the cancer diagnosis, when something bad happens, when you lose a loved one, when sickness overcomes you, when you suffer for the sake of Christ, you can look and know, even when you can't understand it, even when you can't grasp it, you can know that it's for your good and his glory, that it's making you more like Jesus, that you have a hope of glory to come, and that everything that you're doing, you will be glorified with him. And if you jump all the way back up to 17, of chapter 8 here, it says, if we're children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided what? We suffer with him. And the reason why I've said verse 32 there, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. If he would give those things to Christ, how much more us? And I love it here because this keeps us, verse 35 to 37, keeps us from believing the lie of the prosperity gospel, which says, well, the reason why these things won't separate you from the love of Christ is because he won't let you go through tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or naked. He won't let you do that. So that's why his love will never be separated. And I love it because Paul will have none of it. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. Yeah, beloved, you may go through that. That may be God's apportion. That may be God's purpose for your life, that you would be killed as a martyr for his glory. But guess what, Noah? It's for your good. Yes, death may very well be for your good and his glory. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23 says, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's their teaching, right? All those things are yours, or the world, or life, or death. Even that's yours. All things are yours. Even death is yours. Or the present or the future. All things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. This is the great hope that we have. All things are for your good. Whether it is prosperity, pleasure, or whether it is pain and distress and tribulation. All things, Christian, take heart. All things are for your good and for his glory, making you more like Jesus and preparing for you the hope to come in the glory to come. All things, good and bad, that come at us in this world works for our good and glory and God's glory in Christ Jesus. So where do we know this? Romans 5, 3 through 5. One last thing to say on this. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Paul writes, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Every single moment his providence takes us through in this life is working for us, beloved, an eternal weight of glory beyond our comprehension. This is the hope we can have, that all things truly do work for our good and God's glory in Christ Jesus. But here's the key. This promise is not universal to everyone. It's not universal. Not everyone gets this. Not everyone has things that work out for their good. Not everyone is in a situation right now that is in any way working for their good. No, beloved, this is for who? For those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is only for those. Only for those. Now, who are those for those? Who are these? Who are the those in this picture? Who are those? Well, we are told about seven descriptions in these three verses, 28, 29, 30. And these four of those continue. So look at, just follow along through the text here. Who are these for those? Well, these are those who love God. Beginning of verse 28 here. The end of verse 28. These are those who are called according to his purpose. The same group. Look at the way he says it. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew are also those whom he predestined, are also those whom he called, are also those whom he justified, are also those whom he glorified. So what we're told here is that the for those are the same group of people in every step of verses 28 through 30. Every one of these for those are the same groups of people. There isn't like, okay, for those who love God are a different group of those who are called according to his purpose, are a different group or those whom he foreknew, or is a different group from those whom he predestined. That's not how it works here. Every one of these things are the same group of people. Now, what makes that even more fascinating is of the seven descriptions of the for those in verses 28 through 30, six of them are things that God has done for those. These are those who he's called according to his purpose. That's the effectual calling of God, that he calls them according to his eternal purpose. These are those whom he foreknew, those whom he predestined, those whom he called, those whom he justified, those whom he glorified. In other words, these those in the text here are those who have God working for them from beginning to end. And there's only one description that is an aspect of made about what they actually do, and it's they love God. So, beloved, I love that. I love that. The fact that the only description that we actually, that there's any volition of the part of those in the text is to love God. And I love that. So what is the fruit, the outworking of the reality of God's working on your behalf in calling you and foreknowing you and predestining you and justifying you and glorifying you? All of those things, the supreme outworking and the reality that God has done those things for someone is that they love God. If you don't love God, then all of them, then those things haven't happened. And isn't that absolutely what Jesus said in John, the Gospel of John? You love me. Why? Because I first loved you. The reason you love me is because I first loved you. Isn't that exactly what Romans 8, 28 through 30 says? For those who love God are those whom God has done all of these things for. Called according to purpose, foreknew, predestined, called in the present time, justified, glorified. God did those things. You didn't do them. You didn't do anything that made you predestined. You didn't do anything that made you foreknown. You didn't do anything to be called. You didn't do anything to be justified. Even the faith in your justification was given to you, and your glorification is all of God. From beginning to end, Alpha and Omega, it's all of God. He's the one who does it. And what's the clear evidence that he's done it? That you love God. That your heart has been open to love him, that you've in a way that you've never been able to before. And so who are the those in Romans 8, 28 through 30? They are true believers in Jesus Christ. Those are true believers in Jesus Christ. Because they are those who see him as the supreme love of their lives. That's what it means to be a true believer in Christ. If you love anything else more than God, more than Christ today, you're not a true believer. If there's anything else vying for your love that is greater than God, you are not a true believer. What does it look like to love God? What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Obey him. Our love for him is not expressed only in a heart that ascends to heaven, constantly yearning to know him more intently and deeply, but to want to do what he says, to want to be an obedient child, to want to live for him in every way that he would be exalted and magnified through our lives. So I love that. Of all the things described about these for those, out of the seven descriptions given about them, six of them are about what God does for them. And the seventh description, the very beginning, those who love God, the reason you love God, beloved, is because you've been called according to his purpose, because you've been foreknown by him, because you were predestined by him, because you were called by him, because you were justified by him, because you were glorified by him. That's why you love him today. And so if you love him, beloved, I hope that gives you another reason to love him, just even more. Because the reason that you love God right now is because it's he who made that love possible. He did everything from eternity past to right now present to eternity future and glorification. It is he who is at work in you. And that is what brings about but love for him. So if you love God today, if you're a true believer in Christ today, it's because of the work he's done in you. So that's who it is. Those whom are called according to his purpose. Those who love God. Now, what is the purpose here? What does he mean by the purpose? And the thing that he's referring to here is the eternal decree of God. The eternal decree of God, the counsel of his will, which was set forth before the foundation of the world. We see pictures of this in the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, as well as the opening chapters of Ephesians, Ephesians 1, and then 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, we read this incredible text that gives us a picture and a window into this decree of God, this eternal purpose that has been put forth by God. 1 Corinthians 2, 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for what? For those who love him. You see the connection there? Right back here with Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work for the good. Why? Because they've been called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? The eternal decree that has been, that was put forth before the ages of glory, we are told. Before eternity, in eternity past, God set forth a decree which set apart the plan of all creation and his purposes in creation. And we are called according to that purpose, that eternal decree. Ephesians 1 really gives insight into a lot of this reality. We see in verses 4 and 5 here, we are told, even as he chose us in him, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, what? According to the purpose of his will. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What is the counsel of his will? What's the purpose of his will? Beloved, it is the eternal decree that he has made in the eternity past, whereby he would receive supreme glory in the covenant of redemption made between him and the Son, with the Spirit's work in aiding and bringing about the covenant of redemption and securing a people and a new creation in earth where God will be supremely magnified forever in glory. Both he will be glorified in his righteous redemption to save and in his righteous holiness to judge evil and to do so for eternity. He will be fully glorified, all because of the counsel of his will and his eternal decree made in eternity past. And so that's the purpose here. That's why we know all things are working for good, because all things that are working according to the counsel of his will. There's nothing that happens that is outside of his will. Like, there's not a single maverick molecule in the universe that is happening that God's going, man, I didn't see that in the plan. I didn't have a purpose for that. Sorry. I know that that was a crazy accident that happened in your life, but God's not up there wringing his hands going, sorry, guys, I wish I could do more. I didn't see this coming. I didn't have any kind of plans in this. I'm so sorry. It's all meaningless, and there's nothing I can do about it. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is sovereign above sovereign. He works all things according to an eternal decree that he set forth for eternity. There is nothing that happens apart from his sovereign plan. There is absolutely no one who is saved apart from his sovereign plan. There is nothing at all that comes into your life, period, Christian, that is apart from his sovereign plan, that he is working for your good and his glory. So that's the reason you rejoice. That's why Charles Spurgeon could say that this reality over the sovereignty of God, which is so debated by men today because we so want to cling to our autonomy. We so want to think that we're our own little gods working out our own future. And just, it's all based upon ours. We're creating our own destiny as we go through life. We want to be God. We want to be the potter rather than realizing that we're the clay and he has molded us according to his purposes, beloved. But here's the reality. Instead of debating over that, Charles Spurgeon said it best. The sovereignty of God is the sweet pillow which we can rest our weary heads upon, because we can know with absolute certainty whatever happens tomorrow is for our good and his glory, because it is a part of an eternal plan which is far greater than anything and any plans we could ever make for our own lives. And so this is a glorious thing. Called according to his purpose. This is the eternal decree of God. And what is his eternal decree? How does he bring it about in our lives within time itself? Well, first, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. The idea of foreknow there, that's not looking ahead through the corridors of time and seeing who's going to believe in him or who's going to love him. And so then he foreknows them. No, we are told that the reason that though they love God is precisely because they've been called according to his purpose, because they were foreknown. And so what does it mean to be foreknown? Does it mean to be seen before the foundation of the earth? And the answer is no. The idea of foreknown here is based upon the Hebrew understanding of yada. It's an intimate knowing, an intimate relationship. Those who God placed relationship on before the foundation, those whom God placed his intimate love on in the foundation, at the beginning of time. These are those in eternity past who God placed his loving affection on. And to just show you that this isn't some idea of God like looking through the corridors of time and seeing those whom he was going to choose because they believed on him. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, we are told in that text itself that Christ Jesus, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that these things are all happening, that Jesus Christ himself, we are told, it was foreknown by the Father. Now, that's incredible to me. How can Christ be foreknown? Chapter 1, verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. So 1 Peter 1:20 tells us that Jesus is foreknown. How in the world, if foreknowledge is the idea that you have to look through the cord, that God has to look through the corridors of time, see those who believe on him, and based upon his knowledge of that, chooses them, then you have a really major issue, because you have to say that God has to do that with Jesus. And so that's clearly not the case. Those whom he foreknew Christ always, because why? They have an intimate, loving relationship. Those whom he foreknew, the Son that he covenanted with in eternity past to go and to redeem a people for himself, this same kind of love and intimate foreknowledge is placed upon all those whom are foreknown in Christ, those who are going to be chosen in Christ. So when the covenant of redemption is made between Father and Son, it is those whom he foreknew who are given to the Son. Those whom he foreknew, those whom he loved in eternity past, those whom he set his affection upon are also those whom he predestined. What did he predestine them to be? What did he plan in the purpose? For their good, to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be, talking about Jesus, the firstborn among many brothers. What Christ came to do and was to usher in a righteous posterity, which would reign forever in glory. And that was what we were predestined to be a part of. those whom God placed his intimate, loving, relational affection upon eternity past were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ in this life because of him who was foreknown in the covenant of redemption to be the Savior of all the elect. So those whom he foreknew are those whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of Son. Those whom were predestined are also those who are called. So you can see how this is working out in time. Foreknowledge in eternity past in the mind and heart of God, predestined out of his foreknowledge to be conformed to the image of the Son. That's the eternal plan, the eternal decree for all believers. In life now, verse 30 gives us what happens within the present time. Those whom are predestined are called. So that's the effectual calling. That's the new birth. That is the Spirit coming in, opening your eyes through regeneration, hearing the call of God to come so that your will is made alive to actually go forth to receive Christ, to repent of sin, to live for him. That's the effectual calling. So that's how now the eternal plan of foreknowledge and predestination is coming about in the present reality. You're being called by God through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, which gives you a heart of flesh to see God, to see Jesus for the first time, and to go after him. And when you go after him, now by the faith that's being created in you by the regenerating work of the effectual calling on your life, you are now justified. When you repent and you believe upon Christ, you are justified. He justifies you by granting you repentance and faith through calling you by the regeneration, and now you are made right with a holy God. You are justified, and those whom he justified now in the present are going to be glorified. For those whom he justified, he also glorified in the future. So here's the beauty, beloved. From eternity past to eternity future, if you're in Christ today, it was all because of the work of God on your life. He who began a good work in you in eternity past will bring it to completion into eternity future, beloved. This is such good news of great joy. This is such wonderful hope. This is such a place to rest your weary soul upon today, that God is absolutely for you. And should we be shocked that when we look at next week, verse 31, what shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? Beloved, could God be more for you than what we've just been told in verses 28 through 30? That he works all things in his perfect providence for your good. He works all things for your good and his glory. And the reason why you can absolutely be certain that's the case, because he foreknew you in the beginning, because he predestined you to be conformed to his Son, because he called you through regenerating grace, because he justified you, granting you repentance and faith, because he will glorify you for all eternity. Beloved, from start to finish, he has got you. He has made you. He is making you holy. He has made you saved. He has made you his own. And so you can know for absolute certainty today, all things work for your good. You can walk with your chin up no matter what suffering comes your way, because you know my God has had me from eternity past and he will hold me into eternity future. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust in him and lean not into my own understanding. I'm going to rest on his promises, because I know that his purpose for me in Christ is my good and his glory. Not a single thing that I endure, not a single thing that we walk through, Christians, is meaningless. It's not purposeless. It is for your good and his glory. From start to finish, you are his. He has made you his own. From foreknowledge to glorification, you are his. And what is the greatest picture that we have because we are his? We love God. We are those who love God. And so, beloved, today, I hope the knowledge from the fact that he, from eternity past to eternity future, has secured you, made you his own, done everything, the Godhead, the perfect triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, working in perfect harmony to bring about your good and his glory. All of it has been for you. You were foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and you will be glorified, beloved. It is an already reality in the mind and decree of God. And so take heart, whatever 2021 is going to bring, whatever comes your way in the rest of this life, it is for your good and his glory. And I hope the knowledge of that today will make you love him all the more greater. For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What a truth we have in God. What a promise to rest your head upon this year, every day of your life, Christian. This is what God has done for you from eternity past to eternity future. Nothing's meaningless for your good and for his glory. To that we say, amen.